Let's just pray again as we come to God's word. Lord, teach us your ways so that we may walk in your truth. And Father God, unite our hearts so that we may follow you better as better disciples of you. And Lord, as we come to this passage where Jesus challenges us as to what it means to live as disciples and how the world will know that we are disciples of him. Lord, I pray that you'd just take your words, make them alive, take them and speak them into all our hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd just take the words that I say, and they wouldn't be mine, that they'd be your words, Lord, that we could just all, myself included, hear from you this morning and grow as disciples of Jesus this morning. Amen. You know, sometimes you get those songs that appear on the radio over and over and over again, don't you? And they kind of work their way into your brain as earworms, and you can't forget them. And they kind of play in your brain over and over again as well. And back in the summer of 1994, when I was a teenager, there was one that we had for 15 weeks. It was the number one song in the UK. And you could feel it in your fingers. You could feel it in your toes, because love was all around. If you've seen the film Four Weddings and a Funeral, you'll know the song that I'm talking about. It was Wet, Wet, Wet's cover version of the Troggs song, "That Love Is All Around." But apparently, when the Troggs were writing the original version of that song that Wet, Wet, Wet then covered for Weddings and a Funeral, it wasn't an original song. They lifted it slightly. And do you know where they lifted it from? The Salvation Army. The Salvation Army joy strings apparently gave them the inspiration for Lovers All Around, with a song that goes like this. "Suddenly, my life is full of love, love that's come from the Lord above. Love is all around, but the world is upside down. Suddenly, my life is full of love, love that's come from the Lord above. Love is all around, but the world is upside down." And in some ways, that summarizes the passage that we're looking at today. Jesus is asking us to live lives that are full of love in this new command that he gives us. Love that's a gift, that's come from the Lord God above, that turns the world upside down. If you remember nothing else today, remember to live a life full of love that's come from the Lord above, turning the world upside down. So let's have a look and see in more detail at what Jesus says to us in John chapter 13 and verse 31. And just to put this into some context, we're still in this teaching around the Last Supper. So we're still kind of with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus has just washed their feet. And as the passage starts with this word, with this phrase, "when he had gone out," we see that Judas has just left the room to go and betray Jesus to the officials. So Judas has just left, and Jesus now begins what is his farewell message to his disciples. These are the last teachings. They go on for several chapters, but they're the last teachings that Jesus gives before Good Friday and Easter. And so we start with this phrase, "when he had gone out," Judas has gone, and Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once." So the first part of this passage is all about Jesus being glorified. And it's almost that as Judas is leaving the room here, This sets in motion what Jesus is saying. Judas has gone out. Now begins the glorification of Jesus and of God the Father, because Jesus intertwines them so closely here that we're going to see the working out of the rescue plan that's been in place since Genesis chapter 3 and since even before that in God's mind. We're going to see it, and we're going to see Jesus and God the Father glorified. And Jesus uses again this phrase, the Son of Man, that links back into the Old Testament prophecies of the one who is going to come and allow this relationship back with God. He uses that to identify himself, and he's used it so often throughout John. And then we'll see, if you read on through the Bible, you see it then called out again in Revelation, that Jesus is the Son of Man, one like a Son of Man in Revelation as well. It's this touch of language that continues throughout the Old Testament, through the Gospels, and into Revelation. So here, the Son of Man is glorified, and God the Father, is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify himself, him in himself, and glorify him at once. So as Jesus submits himself to the will of the Father, as he's going to go to the cross and suffer death on the cross, go to the tomb and rise again, the greatest cost that he could pay, this is the glorification of Jesus and of God in him. And God will glorify himself in Jesus as well at once. This is amazing, isn't it? The glorification of both Jesus and God the Father together immediately. And so this is kind of in the context of the coming hours and days of going to the cross, Good Friday, and then the resurrection from the dead of Jesus and his appearance and his ascension into heaven. And at the same time, it says as well, both Christ and the Father are glorified. It's amazing, isn't it? The love that Jesus poured out for us by being that sacrifice for us brings so much glory to him and so much glory to God together at the same time. So the first thing to note is that glorification of Jesus. And then he kind of completely shifts tone at the start of the next verse, 33. He's talking about himself, the Son of Man, the glorification of himself, the glorification of God, intertwined together. And then there's this completely different tone almost, little children, as he speaks to the disciples. It's a term that's a term of endearment, isn't it? It's like he loves his disciples and he calls them his little children. But it's also, as we know from the command that Jesus is going to give them in a moment, he talks about his disciples, and disciples were apprentices to Jewish teachers. Jesus is really being here the teacher, the Jewish teacher, because they quite often use this word as well, just to talk of their followers and as they talked to their disciples. Jesus is really being the teacher here. They are his little children. I am with you a little longer, yet a little while I am with you. So Jesus is saying, you know, we still have time together. There are still things that you can learn from me as this comes to pass. And what does Jesus say to them? You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so I now also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Where I am going, you cannot come. So Jesus is saying, well, you're gonna look for me as this glorification happens, but you can't follow. And we'll see later in the passage that Jesus says to Peter, you can follow later. You can follow later. So they can't follow because Jesus is going to go to the cross. And it's only Jesus that can go to the cross to be that sacrifice, to be that sacrificial lamb for us. Only Jesus can go to the cross and pay the price for our sins. But they can follow later, because Jesus is going to heaven afterwards. And as we'll see next week when we come to look at chapter 14, Jesus is going there to prepare rooms for his disciples in heaven. They can follow later. But it's worth noting, as Jesus says here, just as I said to the Jews, so I now also say to you. Because when Jesus says exactly these words to the Jews, you cannot follow me, he doesn't give them a reassurance that later on there is going to be a way for them to follow. When he says it in chapter 7 and chapter 8, it's saying, no, unless you accept me, if you carry on the way you're going, then you're not going to be able to follow me later. Unless you accept me, there is no way to follow. The disciples will come to see that Jesus is the King of heaven, and they will be able to follow and follow later. So unlike the Jews, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that they are going to be able to meet him again, because he is preparing these rooms in heaven for him. So although immediately the disciples may not be physically able to follow Jesus to the cross or immediately be able to follow him to heaven, they can follow the new command that Jesus gives to them. So here, Jesus gives them this new command in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the first thing here, it's a new command that I give to you. So why is this new? It's not going against any of the teaching that the Old Testament gives us. Even if you go to the Ten Commandments, there's laws of love there. We start off with loving the Lord your God. We finish with loving your neighbor as yourself. Don't envy your neighbor. The Old Testament law is all about loving the Lord your God, loving the neighbor as yourself, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's exactly how Jesus encapsulates the Old Testament law when he's asked about it. There is no command greater than these. So it's not a new command because it's different to the Old Testament law. It's not different because Jesus says, love our neighbor as ourselves, as Jesus defines it. If you look at the story of the Good Samaritan, when Jesus asks, well, who was the neighbor to that man who was left on the road? It's the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Love. Have mercy. So it's not different to anything else Jesus has taught before. It's new because this is the command of the new covenant. So before, they had all the laws and they had to keep the laws and that was their way to God. Now, we're seeing that as Jesus is glorified, as God is glorified, through what's going to happen on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, there is a new way. No longer do we have to keep off all of those laws. Our way to God is through the sacrifice of Jesus. And the law of the new commandment is this, that the command of the new covenant is to love one another just as Jesus has loved us. Jesus establishes this through his death and resurrection, establishing a people in whom God's Spirit lives, shaping our character and our mission in distinctive ways. Just as this people here, it's an international community where we are the temple of God's presence. And with this new commandment of the law as the law of God, it's written on our hearts. This is why it's new. And it's new in that we can follow this through the gifts that Jesus is going to talk about as he comes to talk about the Holy Spirit coming later on. That is our way to hold on to this, is through the gift that Jesus gives us. It's not through adhering to a book of law. It's through living and living with the help of God through the Holy Spirit. And it's new because it's not law-keeping. It's sheer depth of what Jesus demands from his disciples as he shows himself as he goes to the cross. Love, just as I have loved you, the ultimate sacrifice Jesus pays is the depth of his love for his disciples. So it's a new command, ushering a new era in the Bible. And Jesus says, love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. The disciples, the command is for them to love each other. It's not for them to love necessarily in this way everybody. It's for them to love one another just as Jesus has loved them. It doesn't say, don't love your neighbor. We know that Jesus wants us to love those who are our neighbors. But here, there's an extra special demand placed on the disciples to love each other in the way that Jesus has loved them. And as I've been thinking about this week, I kind of been thinking about myself. And just as Jesus loved them, how much, as I look into my own life, as I think about my own sinfulness, the times that I've turned my back on God, the times that I've done the things that I know he wouldn't have me to do, how deep that love is. But that's what Jesus is calling us to here, to love each other in that same way that he loved us. The deeper we understand our own sinfulness, the deeper this love is revealed to be, just as Jesus loved us. And if we live like this, then it's a mark of our discipleship. It's a mark of our apprenticeship to Jesus. Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. All people. No one can mistake it. If we live like this, if we love each other as Jesus loved us, no one is going to mistake it. Our love for each other should shine out as an attractive mark of our discipleship, of how we follow Jesus. Our inclusiveness as we love one another in this way should mean others want to see this, as want to be part of the community. It should draw people to want to know more about Jesus. And by being this kind of distinguishing mark, love like this for each other sets us apart as Jesus's. It shows that we are his. But what does it mean? What does it mean to love just as Jesus loved us? There's a few things that I think we can learn just as Jesus loved us. So the first thing I think we should note is that love in the way that Jesus loved us is obedient. Obedient to what God would have us do, God the Father. Jesus giving himself in sacrifice on the cross was obedient to what God the Father had planned. And loving as Jesus would have us love each other, and just as Jesus loved us, is obedience to this command that Jesus gives here as well, isn't it? To love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's not to say that our love for each other should be abused or taken advantage of. Because then if I'm taking advantage of one of you and your love for me, how is that obedient love on my behalf? How is that being Christ-like by taking advantage of one of you? It's to love each other and to be obedient to how God would have us live. And it's a gift as well. Jesus says, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. And he's showing us what it is. But John expands on love quite a lot in 1 John. And in 1 John 4 and verse 7, he says this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So our love comes from God. Our love for each other comes from God. It is a gift. The Father and Jesus, they're the source of our love for each other in the Christian family. It's also a privilege as well. If we live out these lives of love that Jesus is calling us to, we point the world to Christ. That's what he says. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If we reflect the love of the Father God for Christ and Christ's love and obedience for the Father by our love for each other, then we point the world to the source of our love, to the Father and to Jesus. And it's sacrificial as well. It's a sacrificial love. So the immediately preceding picture of Jesus' servant kingship as he's washing the feet of his disciples, that's the ultimate picture before he goes to the cross of how he's going to wash his disciples clean. And then on the cross, he washes away their sin so that they can be presented as pure and blameless. And in a couple of weeks, we'll come to John chapter 15. And Jesus will say this in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus calls us there, showing that example of sacrificial love in giving up our own lives as well. But we wouldn't all be here if we'd given up our lives. So how can we live sacrificially? What does it mean for us to live sacrificially unless we are called to physically give up our lives for each other? Well, there's a few things again in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. I'll start from 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or in truth. See, if we're to live sacrificially, love sacrificially, then if we aren't actually called down to lay our physical lives down for each other, what can we do? If we see our brothers, our sisters in need, and we have the resources to help them, John says, put your love into action. Use the resources that God has given you. Use the money, the food, the houses to help those of us, those of your brothers and sisters who are in need. And there's so many times that we've heard examples of that here, where people have given to people as they need. And that's great to see, isn't it? But we just need to keep doing it. We need to keep doing it. Encourage people who you see doing it. Say thank you for being an example. Thank you for loving as Jesus would love. And also, it's worth pointing out what this kind of love isn't. And again, 1 John and chapter 2 says the following in verse 16. So what this love isn't. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So this isn't the love for things of the world, is it? It's not for the love for building up huge bank accounts. It's not that kind of love. It's not the love. It's not a lustful love. This is a true love here. The love of Jesus. Obedient, a gift, a privilege, sacrificial. That's the love for each other that we're called to. But there's going to be times when we fail in doing that, isn't there? And that's this little kind of postscript here where Simon Peter is saying to Jesus in verses 36 to 38 that he's going to follow immediately. We can learn a little bit from that here. So Simon Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." See, this passage starts with Judas walking out of the assembly of the disciples and Jesus. And Judas had failed Jesus. Judas didn't repent. He went out, and whichever of the two versions you read, either way, he met a miserable end. And Peter here is, as always, so full of the good intentions. But we know as we read further on, and Jesus predicts it here, that Peter will fail Jesus himself as well. But we know that Peter came back to Jesus and pointed his direction of his life back to Jesus. And even though he failed Jesus by denying him those three times before the cock crowed, by not laying down his life as he said he would, eventually, later on, he does lay down his life. And then the Acts are full of the great things that he does in following Jesus. We have letters that he wrote that help us to see what it is to live as a disciple. So there are times where we're not going to love either each other or Jesus as he would have us love. But we can learn. We can learn from what Peter did. We can learn that although we are going to fail Jesus, we aren't always going to love like he would have us love. There is, because of that love that Jesus had for us on the cross, there is always a way back. There is always that love there to turn to. And it will never fail us. So as we finish, let's live out this love that Jesus calls us to for each other. Let's think about how we can support each other sacrificially. Let's think about how we can love obediently in the same way that God calls us to. Let's thank God for the gift of love and the privilege it is to love each other as a way to reflect the love of God and Christ for each other and of their love for us. So let's just take a moment in prayer, and then we'll close. And let's just think about how we can put into practice some of those things that we've looked at this morning. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that your love for us meant that you sent your Son, Jesus, into the world. We thank you for Jesus and his love for us. And we thank you that his love for us meant that he paid the ultimate sacrifice of going to the cross. Father, we thank you that both you and Jesus were glorified in that moment. And we thank you that the cross was not the end of the story. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for Jesus raised back into heaven. We thank you that that means we can turn to you. And Lord, we pray that as we think about what it means in our own lives to follow this new command that Jesus gave, to love one another in the same way that Jesus loved us. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to put that into practice. Lord, we pray that you would show us the practical steps that each of us individually can take to live that out. And Lord, we pray that we would be known as a church who love each other. Lord, we pray that we would reflect your love for us out into Galway. And that by reflecting your love through how we live our lives with each other, all around us would know that we are your disciples. And that there could be no doubt of that. Amen.